We had been through a season, as Kevin had spoken about sowing and reaping, and that we then started to speak about what that looks like. I trust that we're not going to move on from sowing and reaping and say, well, we've got that thing sorted now, and let's move on. Instead, I think that sowing and reaping needs to be part of our story, is that constantly we're challenging each other. And I would ask you today that while we're standing over coffee is to remind people, remind me, what is your harvest that you're trusting God for? And let's talk about that. I had a real privilege last week of speaking to a young guy who's a real go-getter. He's a guy who's making it happen. And there's a position that's opened up, and everybody thought he was going to apply for this position, and he didn't. And so I passed a comment as I saw him in a corridor one day, and he said, could I meet with you on that comment? Because if I read the job description does not describe what I want to do. And I looked at him, and I said, and what harvest are you trusting God for? Are you just going to do what you're told to do, or are you going to do over and beyond that because you're trusting God for a harvest? And if you're trusting God for a harvest, different conversation. If you're saying, I have no vision and I don't know what that harvest is, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do, two totally different conversations. Which one do you want to have? And he said, oh, I'd need to think about that, and phone me this week and said, I had to think about it. My application's on its way. And I think it's how we look at it, whether we're going to constantly see harvest or whether we're only going to see what it is that's in front of us. So could I encourage you while we're having coffee? So I want to go back a little because we had been on 1 Samuel, and I want to pick up with 1 Samuel. But I trust that we're not going to lose that lens of sowing and reaping. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we start when Samuel grew old. So I understand that, my intention is that we'd have the words up there. I usually read from the NIV, which is the most commonly used. So if you're wanting to follow, let's go. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And if you're underlining your Bible, this is a good one to underline. As such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. I am always fascinated at the issue of kingship. And especially when I read this, is that they turn around and say, give us a king. At the moment, we're busy going through election process, and I'm very grateful that we do the election process the way we do in Australia. I just marvel that Americans are able to have the capacity that they do to deal with elections, is that they have the pre-election, and then they have the election, and then they have the post-election, and it just seems to go on for years. I mean, it's just quite phenomenal that they actually have that capacity to do all of that. For us, I'm always fascinated by this, because we lobby for a king. We want a king. Choose this one or choose that one, but this is going to be the king. And this king is going to have a worldly redemption. They're going to be able to solve all the problems. And what they do is they stand up and espouse that. So it's, you know, we're going to give so much money to this and so much money to this and so much money to this. And watch my nose as it grows, because I don't have any of that money, but I'm going to tell you I do. And so vote for me. And so what we do is we vote. And then what we see is literally the next day is the takedown starts. We then just start to annihilate the king. And you think, we just voted for him yesterday. Give the guy a break. Give him at least a week. Let's be sweet to him for a week. But, you know, we're not going to wait. We're going to wait. We are absolutely going to take him down. There's something very similar in this story to the story when Jesus came. Jesus arrives on the face of the earth, and what the Jews want is a king. They want a king who's going to redeem them. They want a king who's going to stand up and is going to smash the Romans, is going to win the war, and is going to give them a sweet life. But Jesus says, no, there's another way that I want to do this. I want to do this differently. And they go, if that be the case, then you're not the king. You cannot be the king because what we want is the good life. And as I read this, I started to realize there's something inherent in us that wants a king who's going to sort out the Romans and the wars. In other words, we want a king who's going to sort out the problems that we have and is going to give us a good Christian life. Why is rape allowed? Why is ISIL allowed? Why are all these terrible things happening in the world? Why is there not a king who stops all of that? That's the king we want. We want the king who's going to be the ruler of the world, but not the ruler of me. In other words, we want him to sort out the things that make our lives uncomfortable, but don't tell us what to do. And so here for me is where the test comes in. For us to be able to say, Lord, he is Lord, and say no in the same sentence is the worst oxymoron I've ever seen. Effectively, what we're saying is, yes, you are Lord, but you're not Lord over that part of my life. And so for us, I was saying in the prayer meeting, I'm always fascinated. Sharon and I, we've been through meeting after meeting, year after year. I mean, how many of these have we been to? And you would have been too, where they stand up and they quote the scripture, here I am, Lord, send me. And they say, are you saying that today? Who wants to respond? And hundreds of people respond and come out and here I am, send me. But don't send me to the yucky places. I only want to go to the nice places. So in other words, here I am, send me if you're needing someone for Sydney. But if it's for Alice Springs, no, that wasn't quite the one I intended. So could we just hold off on that one? Here I am, send me. Who feels called to the Bahamas? Yes, me. Here I am, send me to Thailand. No, it wasn't like, slow down on that one. It wasn't quite that. Jesus finds somebody in the workplace that is a terrible, terrible boss. And he says, you know what? You put up your hand. I want you to go and work for this boss. Because you are going to bring the redemptive story of God and you're going to show Christianity to him. Okay, no, hold on. That's not quite what I signed up for. You see, what I want is a king. I want a king who gets rid of the boss. I want a king who sorts him out. I want a king who does not allow a bully in the workplace because bullying is not of God. Jesus says, hey, I agree, but we're going to do it a different way. And what I want is I want you to come and I want you to bring the redemptive message that's going to change. Let's turn to Jeremiah, one of the favorite scriptures in the Bible, and most of you are so excited I'm going to go there, Jeremiah 29. Let's go, Jeremiah 29. But I want to start right at the beginning of the chapter. And then we'll build up to the very exciting part that is going to come. How beautiful is this? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah, Old Testament, major prophet. You all okay? Be humble. Look in the index. Look in the index. Come on. Okay, let's go. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So let's just talk a little about the background because it's going to help you. So what had happened was is that the Israelites are taken out of Israel and they're taken into exile. And so they're living in exile. And what the prophets are busy saying, as we're going to read in a little while, the prophets are busy saying to them, don't mix with the people. This is short-lived. It's going to be quick. God is going to redeem us. Jesus is coming to help us. He's going to be the king. He's going to sort out the bad king. He's going to give us a good and easy life. Just hang in there. Don't move into the city. You stay outside of the city. Keep yourself separate. And God is going to come and sort it out for you. Jeremiah writes and he goes, not so. So verse 29, verse 2. This was the king Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letters to one guy of one tribe and another guy of another tribe, whom Zedekiah the king of Judah sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, so this is Jeremiah's letter, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so as we look at that scripture, we just realize here's the paradox of God. What we want is a king. We want a king who's going to sort out the Romans and the wars. We want a king who's going to give us a better life. We want a king who's going to come and help us to be prosperous and in health. But don't sort us out. Sort out the government and the rulers. But I want to be able to live the way I want to. And Jesus says, no, actually there's a different way. This is the message of the gospel. And so he says three things. First of all, stop living as refugees and live among the people. Make this your home. And stop living as an alien. This speaks to us as we are called exiles in the New Testament. So the New Testament refers to us often as exiles. And that word is better used as a resident alien. And I'm going to go there in a moment. As opposed to a tourist. In other words, is that what it's saying is that we have tourists who arrive in a place and use it and abuse it as necessary, and they may pay for stuff, but they have no or absolutely no commitment to the city as it is. They're moving on and moving through. For us, it says, no, we shouldn't be like that. So this says, no, go into the city and start to be a resident alien. And the resident alien brings about this word exile. In other words, you and I are called to be exiles because we're resident aliens. Can I tell the story about aliens? No. Sorry. Now you're on another story. I'll tell you the story one day about the alien. For us, what happens is the alien is the one who doesn't have a passport here. In other words, is that you actually don't belong here. You're a resident alien. And for us, I think one of the big dangers is that we start to get to a place where we're really comfortable and this is home. For I believe that there always needs to be a place where we say, I just don't quite fit. I don't quite belong. I don't know what it is, but I don't quite belong. And I think that that's a healthy place for us to live at as Christians. In other words, is that we say, I don't quite belong. I have two passports, and many of you do too. I have a passport of Australia, and I'm glad that I've been adopted into the nation. I held on to a South African passport, and now I'm regretting it. But one of the things about holding on to a South African passport, and the reason for doing that, was that there are some nations that are opposed to First World Australia that are very open to South African passports. And it's in those nations that I want to be able to hold that and be able to go in. Countries that are pro-Muslim. So, for example, is getting into Doha very often. You're going to be under more favor on a South African passport than you are going to be under Australian. Doha is perhaps a bad example. But there are other nations where it's easier to get in because of the affiliations that there are. But whatever that passport is that we hold, we need to understand that the passport that identifies us and the passport that gives us our identity is the passport of heaven. It's not the national passport that we hold. And therefore, the scripture says, God says to these people, I want you to become resident aliens. In other words, I want you to understand you don't belong, but go and reside where you are. Second thing he tells them is, live there, but don't adopt their values. Live there, but don't adopt their values. Second Corinthians says to us is that we need to go and become ambassadors for Christ. There are a couple of scriptures in the Bible that speak about this, but this specifically says, become ambassadors for Christ. Well, I started to read, what is that ambassador that he's referring to? Because that's where the cross-reference took me to. First of all, an ambassador represents another country in the host country. So let's say, for example, is that you are an ambassador of the United States and you go to Russia and you are the ambassador for the United States living in Russia. You are representing the United States to the Russian people. Secondly is you must be understood. In other words, America would not release an ambassador to go if they could not speak Russian. They need to be able to speak the local language and speak it coherently. They need to be able to be understood well. Thirdly, they always are showing the links and the commonalities between the countries. In other words, it doesn't help for the American ambassador to go to Russia and go, we are totally different. We don't eat and drink what you drink. You people are terrible and uncouth and we are civilized. That is not a good ambassador. An ambassador is going to go from the States and he's going to go to Russia and say, these are the commonalities that I find in our culture. And this is the common ground that we have so that we're able to get along. Fourthly is, we must always remember that we're representing our home country. In other words, if the ambassador of the United States goes to Russia and 2 years later he finds a pretty Russian bride, marries her, and now stops speaking English completely, adopts the Russian culture, and starts to do everything Russian and no longer acts like an American, he is no longer an ambassador. He has adopted the home values of the country that he was sent to. But he's not doing his job. When Jesus turns around, or Paul turns around, and he says, I am called as an ambassador, what he's trying to say is, in exactly the same way, I call you to come and live on earth. But as you live on earth, you are not to adopt their values, you are not to forget your home language, and you are meant to find the commonalities and show how great your nation is in this host nation. And I want to say, for us, friends, this scripture is the very basis that it speaks of, is that we instead of us assimilating and becoming just like the nation that we live in, we need to constantly feel a little out of place, because I'm not actually from this nation. I'm from another nation. Thirdly, verse 7 says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. That seek the peace and prosperity of the city is the word shalom that we so often use. That word shalom is an amazing word. Sharon and I went along to Israel. And while we were in Israel, we would have soldiers passing us with massive machine guns and would walk past us and go, shalom. And the guy who was with us, who was from Jerusalem, we said to him, how ironic is this that these guys walk past and say shalom when they're carrying a massive machine gun? It just like seems so out of place, you know, because they're saying peace. And he said, no, you've misunderstood the word. He said, shalom is a beautiful word that means health and wealth and prosperity and well-being to you. In other words, it's saying in every facet of your life, I want it to go well with you. I want you to prosper in health. I want you to prosper in your finances. I want you to prosper in your marriage relationships. I want you to prosper with many friends. And I want it to go well. I want there to be well-being with you. He said, it's a beautiful word. Be careful that you don't take it and reduce it to just peace. And this scripture says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Seek the shalom of the city that you're going to be living in. I want to say, friends, for us, we are going to have to understand, not only am I an ambassador, but I'm here intending to seek the peace and the prosperity and the well-being of my city. And can I recommend that the best way we do that is through prayer? Sharon and I, over the years, have learned one little trick, and we're going to try it on you if ever you come. You may want to shortcut this process, because this is what we're going to do. Now I'm letting the cat out of the bag. When people come to us and say, I'm bent out of shape. Barry offended me and I'm totally bent out of shape and I've tried to forgive him, but I cannot get over it. What Sharon and I usually say is, could we ask you, could you identify 5 needs that Barry has in his life? And for the next 2 weeks, pray for those 5 things every single day. And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to chat again. 99% of the time, there is total healing and restoration that comes. Because it is really difficult to be praying for Barry's prosperity and peace and blessing and well-being when I hate him. How do I pray? Jesus, I want to pray. You touch him. I hate him. Lord, bless him and let it go well with him. I really hate him. Jesus, I pray at uni it's going to go well and he's going to do remarkable. I really hate him. By the end of 2 weeks, what happens? All of a sudden, I start to see Barry through Jesus' eyes instead of through my eyes, and something starts to change. May I recommend that we pray for our city for this very reason. And if we've assimilated and we've become part of the city and people cannot identify us apart, there's something wrong. We've become bad ambassadors and we need to go to home territory again and renew and understand, I am not from this nation. I am not from this world. I am coming as an ambassador. And let me have that ambassadorial kind of anointing on me that walks into a room and they go, which nation are you from? And I'm not talking about the passport that you carry. There's something different in your identity and the way that you are. And the way we're going to be able to do that, I want to suggest to you, is that we're going to seek the peace and prosperity, the shalom of our city, in being able to do that. I know one who did this, and it was a great story. It truly is a great story. His name was Jesus. He left heaven, and then he came into this cramped little apartment called Earth. He didn't adopt our values, and he sought the shalom of this world. And I want to say, if that be our example, if the example is that's the way it should be, then should we not be those kind of ambassadors? You see, for me, there's this huge challenge, is that there's this opposing worldview. The one is, we want a king. And the question I am asked more than any other question in all my time as a Christian, why does God let bad things happen? Why does God let bad things happen? Because that is not his modus of operandi. It's not the way he operates. You see, he's not coming back as the almighty king. That time will come when he will rule and reign and change and renew the earth. But for now, he's empowered you and I to be ambassadors and live and show this great kingdom. And for us, we're seeking the big king that's going to come in power. God's calling us to be different and to live a different life and a different way. Sorry, just a moment. Somebody's just coming in. I want to encourage you. Could we take a look at that being an ambassador again, and how we do that? Is that we're an ambassador with a difference. But let's go back to Jeremiah, because we'd be unfair if we didn't finish Jeremiah as he writes chapter 29, verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And here it comes. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Verse 11 is the scripture most quoted, I believe, in all of history. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I want to say that scripture is absolutely beautiful. But every promise in the Bible, when you read a promise, the question you need to be asking, why did God give this promise? Who did he give it to? And what were the conditions to be fulfilled so that this promise could be lived out? The conditions for that is, I want you to be an ambassador. I don't want you to mingle in. I don't want you to settle and become part of the local people. I want you to go and live among them, and I want you to multiply, but I want you to uphold the king and his kingdom. And I want you to remember that you are an ambassador always. And I want you to seek the prosperity of the city. And then the plans that I have for you are beautiful. Plans to give you a hope and a future, a plan to prosper you. Could I ask that we hold that intention? In other words, is that we look at this and we say, Lord, you promised us a plan of a hope and a future. Why is it not happening? Why is this not coming to be? And he says, no. Remember, it's about being an ambassador. It's not mingling in so that you're never noticed. It's representing the king well, because his way is not that he brings the kingship. He remains the king always, but then empowers us and says, now I want you to go and live amongst the people. I want you to multiply. I want you to have sons and daughters and take son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. And I want you to live differently and influence called community. And could I recommend that when we start to quote that scripture that says, Lord, you have plans for us, a beautiful purpose, is that we say, thank you for the promise. I want to take hold of the promise, but I want to live in the condition of that promise so that it would go well and I'd prosper. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for your call on our lives. Thank you for this great call that you call us to be ambassadors. Thank you that you call us to live in a different world. But not only did you call us to do that, but you modeled it when you sent Jesus as an ambassador of heaven to come and live amongst us. And in these tight quarters, he lives out this incredible kingdom and shows us and demonstrates the great kingdom. Praise for the shalom of our world, and empowers us with you, Holy Spirit, to be able to do it. I want to pray for each person here that when the temptation is, Jesus, won't you just sort it out? Jesus, won't you just solve all my world's problems? Oh, Jesus, won't you just come? Whatever will be. Jesus will do it. Jesus is going to do whatever he wants to do. I want to pray, Lord, is that we remember that you've called us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit and live as heaven's ambassadors and represent the nation well. I want to pray, Lord, for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. I'm so aware this morning that there is no way that we can do it on our own. And unless we are empowered by you, Holy Spirit, we're not going to achieve the call and the purpose of the ambassador. I pray that we pray for the peace and the prosperity of our city. And the peace and the prosperity of our city is going to be praying for our city, but it's going to be praying for the individuals within our city. And I pray we become prayer warriors, that prayer would be a natural language and we would be as proficient in our prayer language as we are with English or whatever our home language is. I pray, Lord, that instead of us seeking somebody who's going to come and solve all the problems, help us to live the solution. In Jesus' name. Amen.